As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Morning all. So, last week we began our exploration of some of the ideas in this book, Intimate with the Ultimate. I know some of you have started looking at it in small groups as well. Some of you have ordered copies. I'm afraid our box full of copies from Gerard still hasn't arrived, so you might want to see if you can track one down secondhand on Eden or Amazon. But anyway, if you can get a copy, that would be great. If not, don't worry, because we've got the sermon series. And last week we started to have a look at it, and we were introduced to the idea that prayer is the conversation that happens naturally as we walk with Jesus, work with Jesus, and watch Jesus. It's a natural conversation. And so this morning we're going to focus in on one idea, on the idea of what happens when we walk with Jesus, and particularly on the relational aspects of walking with Jesus. One of the things that happened for me during lockdown was that I wasn't able to meet up with people in the same way that I had pre-lockdown. And so I ended up going on walks with people instead of having meetings with them. I don't know if any of you discovered the joy of going for a walk with somebody in lockdown. And the thing is, those walks had a very different feeling to the meetings we used to have. They felt less task-focused and more relationship-based, more relationship-building as we walk together. And I feel like I got to know those people in a different way, and it felt fruitful. Now, as I was writing this, I realised that I have slipped back into the meeting mode with people rather than the going for a walk mode, and perhaps because it's been winter. But whatever, actually, just thinking about this, it's reminded me how much I enjoyed those walks and actually encouraged me to return to that model on occasions, even when I'm not forced to by COVID, that actually going for a walk with someone and talking with them has a different dynamic to sitting down for a meeting with someone. And actually, it can do something really positive. Anyway, back to our walk with Jesus and what that means for our prayer, our conversations with God, to be relational as we walk with God. And the first thing I want to say, it flows out of that reading from John's account of the good news of Jesus that Heather read for us. And it's part of the conversation that Jesus had with his friends on the night before he was crucified. This is Thursday night. It's the night that he instituted communion at the Last Supper. And it's the night where he gives them a load of teaching and a load of things that they're going to need once he's gone. It's like his last words. It's the things he really wants them to recall and to remember. And one of the things he says to them is that he promises them that when he's gone, when he's died and been raised to life and ascended, he will send the Advocate, the one who stands with. And it's one of the names for the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is promising that when he's gone, he will send the Holy Spirit. In fact, he's saying it's for your good that I go, because unless I go, the Holy Spirit won't come. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, that Jesus says in John, is guide us into all truth. That's one of the things the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, does, guide us into truth. And the thing is, when we read the Bible and when we look back on the stories of the early church and how it grew and the prayer life of the early disciples, we might be tempted to think that they had an advantage over us. They had seen and known Jesus in his earthly life. And that's true, but it's not the whole truth. You see, that in itself, seeing Jesus in person alive on earth, wouldn't have been enough to sustain those disciples in their faith once Jesus had gone, unless the Holy Spirit came. We know that because Jesus says, it is for your good that I go, so that the Holy Spirit can come and sustain you in the faith that you've started on the road down. It is the Holy Spirit who guided them and guides us into all truth. It was the Holy Spirit who was the guarantee to them and to us of that relationship with God, of that presence of God with them. And it's by the Holy Spirit that God walks with us now. And we have exactly the same access to the Holy Spirit today as the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. We're not second-class citizens because we didn't happen to be around when Jesus was physically on earth. We're not at a disadvantage when it comes to having a real, living relationship with God because the Holy Spirit is given to us, is present with and in us now, today, just as the Holy Spirit was poured out then. So, if that's true, why do we sometimes find prayer hard work? How come it doesn't... I've talked a lot about it being a natural conversation with God as we walk through life. How come it doesn't always feel like that? How come it doesn't feel like always a conversation with someone who loves us? What's getting in the way? What's getting in the way of our prayer lives? Well, there could be a number of things, but I've got a few suggestions. Three related things that might get in the way of our relationship with God developing in a healthy way. And the first of these things is a misunderstanding of who God is and who we are before God. I've got a single slide for today's sermon. Nathaniel, could we have today's slide? There we go. This is God at his computer. This is Gary Larson. I don't know if you can read what's on the button he's about to press. It says, smite. And there's a piano dangling over poor some soul's head. And this is a false image of God. But somehow we can have the idea that the defining characteristic of God's relationship with us is that he's angry with us or disappointed in us. And that we're victims before God, just waiting for him to press the smite button and drop a piano on our head. In this view of the world and of God, God doesn't really like us very much. God's main purpose is to smite us. Okay, we can do away with that now. So that's the first wrong idea. The second wrong idea is connected to it. It flows from us. Somehow, if God is angry with us, then the thing we've got to do in prayer is to persuade God not to be angry with us. If we're victims, somehow we have to plead for mercy. We have to do, in our lives, we've got to do lots of good works somehow to get out from under the smiting and try and cajole God, to persuade God to give us things he doesn't really want to give us, to persuade an unwilling God to give us things. And so that becomes the primary focus of our prayer. And with these two in the background, this idea of a God who doesn't like us, that we've got to persuade to give us things that he doesn't want to give us, it's hardly surprising that our relationship with God is driven by fear and a lack of trust. We fear God's anger. We don't trust that God wants our best, so we seek to manipulate God into doing what we want against God's will. And these false ideas of who God is and where we stand before God have a variety of roots. There is a strand of Christian teaching that really emphasizes the anger and wrath of God. In our own personal relationships, it may be that our ability to trust has been damaged or broken by abusive relationships with parents, partners, or friends. We find the idea of God the Father, our loving Father, really difficult because we haven't really experienced what a loving earthly Father is like. But these are at best incomplete and at worst utterly wrong ways of seeing God and our relationship with God, and they become barriers to our prayer. One of the reasons that Jesus came was to show us what God is like. And as we said, now he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, including the truth of who God is and who we are to God. And the first thing we see in Jesus is that God loves us. Elsewhere, John writes this: God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only Son into the world, that all who believe in him may not die, but may have eternal life. This is the way God loves the world. Every single person in the world, he sent his Son. God wants the relationship with us that he created us to enjoy, that we may walk in the garden with God. And yes, sin and rebellion does anger God, but it angers him because of what it does to our relationship with God. It's not the defining characteristic of our relationship with God. I wonder, just think a minute of somebody you love. And just think, are you ever angry or upset with them? My suspicion is the answer is yes. But the defining characteristic of your relationship is still love. There are just occasions on which you're angry. But that anger can be resolved and healed and sorted. Do you see the difference? The defining characteristic is love, and occasionally there's anger. And that is different to the defining characteristic being anger, because in that sense, there's never any love. There can't be if the defining characteristic of a relationship is anger. So when God is angry and upset at our sin, and yes, we've had a confession this morning, we know in fair trade that we have systematic sin throughout the world. God is angry about that because God is just, but it's not the defining characteristic of his relationship with us. And secondly, because of what Jesus has done, we do not need to appease God or get God on our side. God is already on our side. That is why Jesus came, to deal with the consequences of our sin so that our relationship with God could be restored. Not because he had to persuade God into it, but because God was already on our side. God is on our side. We don't need to do anything to make God like us or love us or forgive us. Jesus has done everything. That's what we remember and celebrate as we come to share bread and wine in communion. Some of you eagle-eyed out there have noticed that recently I've had a couple of tattoos on my arms. And you've asked what the one on my left arm means, because the one on my right arm is in English. But the one on my left arm is in Greek. And it's a Greek word. It says tetelestai. And it's the last recorded word of Jesus on the cross in the Gospel of John. It means, and this is why I've got it in Greek, not in English, because the English explanation is quite long. It can't really be translated, but it means it is finished. Everything that needs to be done has been done. It is fulfilled. The law is completed. Tetelestai. It's sorted. Jesus has done it all. We don't need to do anything to appease God. And thirdly, because of God's love for us, because of the fact that Jesus has dealt with everything that gets in the way of our relationship with God, that relationship can be founded on trust rather than on fear. We don't have to be afraid that God wants to hurt us. We can trust that God wants our best. God wants good things for us. God wants us to prosper. Even when life is difficult or painful, even when we're walking the way of the cross and experiencing suffering, God is in it with us. God is trustworthy. And it seems to me that we see all of this at work in that marvelous passage that Andrew read for us from Isaiah 55. In this beautiful poem, we hear the gracious invitation of God to come and have a feast. It's not fair trade, this feast. Come, all you who have no money, come and eat. You don't have to pay for it. This is a God we serve who loves to have a party. However poor you feel, come and receive the riches of God. You don't have to pay for it. It's all paid for. The cost has been borne. There is abundant provision here for all that you need. Here is God's promise and faithful love for you. Here are the words of life. Come and listen and live. God wants to give good things to God's children, and that's you. So come and eat and drink and be delighted. And that's the first chunk. But then, in verse 8, it takes what might seem to be a different turn. It talks about God's ways being higher than our ways. And that might be read as kind of talking about the distance between us and God. Is God saying, the sky is higher than the earth, and in the same way I'm higher than you, beyond you, distant from you? Well, there is a sense in which it can be read like that. But bear with me. It goes on to say, as the rain comes from heaven and waters the earth, so my word comes out of my mouth and brings fruit. So perhaps we can read it in this way. You know that the sky is far above you, but you can see that the rain connects the sky and the earth and brings fruitfulness. In the same way, I am far above you, but my word connects us. And through this connection, I bring you good things. And that is God's spoken word, that's God's word in the Bible, that's God's living word in Jesus. It's not saying that God is so far beyond us that we can't connect. It is saying that even that sky, which you see, is far beyond you. And in those days, it was before planes. There was no way that people on earth could be up in the sky. You know the sky is beyond you. I am beyond you. But you know the rain connects the sky and the earth in the same way my word connects us. And it comes from me. God wants to connect with us. So even the part of the passage that at first glance might seem to emphasize God's distance is actually about how God takes the initiative in connecting with us. So, as I begin to just draw to a close, I want to invite you this week to do some reflecting on these things, maybe on your own, maybe with a friend, maybe in a small group. As you do, you might want to ponder these questions. Am I open to the Holy Spirit leading me into the truth of my relationship with God? What image do I have in my mind? What picture do I have of God? And how is that affecting the way I talk with God? And as you think on these things and other questions that might have occurred to you, I pray that you'll be drawn into a deeper, more trusting, more intimate relationship with the God who loves you. Amen.